Good morning. And yes, happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. It's good for us to honor our mothers. And these days land differently with us now. And as I stand here, I'm conscious of those of you whose mothers are not here anymore, that have passed, and I know there will be many of you here this morning that is the situation. I still have my dear mom in this life, although I see her getting more frail, but I'm thankful that she's still here. And then I'm thinking of the moms that might be here this morning who know what it is to lose a child. And so this is a really hard day for you. Some of you have walked through that with a child that is older, some little. Some of you, as I've mentioned in this series, and I hate the term miscarriage, but you have experienced that. And so for those mothers this morning, my heart goes out to you. I wrote this poem for my wife in 2021. And as I read this, it's personal to her, but I want to read it as a tribute to all of you that are mothers and grandmothers this morning, for all of you. And so I wrote this before we went through losing our son and his death. And it was one of those moments where life was just so good and everything was great, and we had our kids and our grandkids, and just four years ago, 2021, Mother's Heart of Love, I called it. Could I have known the road ahead somehow, the years to see? I could not think of anyone else I'd rather have with me. So many things that we have shared, the time has traveled on, life with ups and downs move by. Sweet moments that are gone. Most precious are those tender years, each child that we had, to watch you love them one by one. Your mother's heart, so glad. I saw that loving mother's heart in you those years ago, and it still shines in tender love so clearly, does it show. I thank my Lord for many gifts, none I am worthy of. Not one more precious to my heart than your mother's heart of love. And that's for my wife, but that is for all of you that are mothers and grandmothers, and the heart of love that you have for your children that you have expressed. When Jesus' parents brought him to the temple, Simeon met them and prophesied, obviously, over the Lord Jesus. And in that prophecy, he directed some words to Mary, and one of the things that he said to Mary is, a sword will pierce your own soul also. And I have watched that sword pierce the heart of my wife. And as you get to know Jackie, if you know her, she's outgoing and friendly and positive and you might not see that sorrow, but I see it when we're alone and the heart broken. And so my heart goes out especially to those of you moms that are here this morning that know what it is to have your sword pierced, like Mary's heart was pierced in the death of her son. We're thinking about heaven, that's the series, and we're coming, I'm at the end of this series this morning. I want you to go to John 17. I'm going to read from three passages this morning. John 17, then we're going to go to Romans 8, then we're going to go to Acts 7. John 17, and I'm going to jump in at verse 22. This chapter I call the real Lord's Prayer is John 17. And I'm just getting right to the end of what Jesus is praying in this incredible prayer as he is facing the cross and death, and he's praying for his followers, for his disciples. He's praying for those men that were with him, and he's praying for us in a future way, and that's there in the prayer and the words that are expressed. But I want to jump in at verse 22, and this is the prayer that he has for his disciples. This is the prayer that he has for you and I who know Christ as Savior. In verse 22, he says, "And the glory which you gave me," he's speaking to his heavenly Father, "the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That is an amazing thing what Jesus says at the end of verse 23. But it's verse 24 I really want to get to here. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Romans chapter 8, just a few verses there, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be," or "that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then one more passage in Acts chapter 7, and Ken read this passage in the Lord's Supper last week. Acts 7, verse 54, and this is Stephen, and he's going to be put to death, and he's going to die. And on that day, as he preaches to the crowd and the mob, and the anger rises in them, in verse 54 it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he," and that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit," look at this, "gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped or covered their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this day, for the blessing of this day, for the health and the strength that you've given us to be able to be here. We are thankful for our mothers who have loved us and cared for us. Maybe there are some here this morning that had a difficult relationship with their mothers, and it wasn't good. Father, you know that heart, you know that person. But for many of us, we've been so blessed with our mothers. I think of the mothers this morning that are not here, who have gone ahead. I think of the mothers who are feeling pain today and loss. But Father, we are so grateful for them. And I pray, God, that you would help us to honor our mothers. But Father, today, I ask too that you would open our eyes to see just in some way, Father, through your Spirit, by your Spirit, from your Word, just a glimpse of heaven. Just a glimpse of the glory of God and the glory that is ahead in your presence one day. And so encourage us and strengthen us in that. And Lord, give me strength and grace now. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So with this series, Glimpses of Heaven, as I've been working through this back in February and now the last couple of Sundays, the key words that I've used, and I'll just mention them quickly. The first thing is reality, that heaven is real, that is a real dimension, a realm, and the Bible, I'll just keep going. Secondly, immediacy, That when the believer in Christ dies, they are immediately with the Lord. There's no hesitation, no delay. They are immediately with the Lord. The third key word is community, and we've talked about that we are not alone when we go to heaven, that the Lord is there, that there are saints there, that there is a comfort in that aspect of reunion with those that we know and love that have gone before. The fourth key word is continuity. That we don't stop being who we are. We're changed and we're transformed. We're going to get into that this morning. But we still have consciousness when we go into heaven. There is still identity. And so those relationships that we had here with those who will be in heaven, we will enjoy those relationships again on a deeper level, I think, than ever before. And the fifth key word that we talked about last Sunday was beauty, the beauty of heaven. And we thought about the beauty in a lot of different ways. And we talked about paradise. What will it be like to be with the Lord in that place? And so this morning, the sixth key word is the word glory, the glory of heaven. There are so many other words. We could keep going. We could add to this series and keep going. But this is as far as I'm going to go and we're going to go in the series. So glory, the glory of heaven. I want to consider it in two ways this morning. I want to break it down in two ways. Number one, this, that we will see the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we get to heaven. We are going to look on the glory of God. And secondly, we're going to be glorified. That we will literally be glorified in the presence of God. And that process is beginning gradually now, just little by little. But when we see the Lord, it is going to be absolutely completed. And so those two things, we're going to see the glory of God and we're going to be glorified. The word glory, if you've ever done Bible study, if you tried to dig into words and the meaning of words, it's a word that's really hard to define. It's the word doxa in the Greek. And so if you go to some Greek dictionaries, you go to Strong's Dictionary, older one, you get this idea of something very apparent. Well, it's like, what in the world does that mean? But it's very apparent. And then you go to Vine's Dictionary, a little more flushed out the meaning of the word doxa, and it has this idea, something that is of a good opinion or something that is honorable, or this, and I love this phrase, an appearance commanding respect. Something that has glory has an appearance commanding respect. The idea of magnificence or of excellence. And in studying this, I came across a lot of people trying to define glory. It's something in preaching on in the past, I'm like, I don't even know how to define this word. I think it's one of those words, one of those things that we really can't define it, can we? And we're not going to be able to define it, but we're going to know it when we see it, when we look on the glory of God, we're going to know what glory is. Right now, we just grasp at it. John Piper, in a long explanation trying to define glory, and I'm just going to pull a little bit out of what he says, and he's referring to Isaiah 6, where it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then Piper says, from which I stab at a definition. It's like I'm trying to define this. And he says, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. And he says, here is an attempt at a definition. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections, the manifestation of his character and his worth and his attributes. And he goes on in there and he says, I gotta try, but I can't really put it into words. I love Rick Warren's definition of glory. It's simple, it's short, and it captures it. Rick Warren says this. He says, what is the glory of God? It is who God is. It is the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power. And then he says this, and I love this, it is the atmosphere of his presence. How can we define that? We grasp at it. We will not know it until we really experience it. We're going to see, and here's the first thing I want to highlight on this topic of glory and the glory of heaven. Number one, we are going to see the glory of God. There's a day coming, we're going to look on the glory of God. When we think of the glory of God, there's this picture of this brilliant light is something that often comes to our minds. And that is certainly appropriate because the scripture often describes the glory of God in terms of a light that shines brighter than anything we experience on earth. And so as I studied and read and digested all these different thoughts about glory and looked at scriptures referring to glory, this sense of what the glory of God is struck me, that it is the brilliance of the moral light of God, His holiness, which is a far greater and brighter light than anything we have ever experienced in this world. Paul in 2 Corinthians gets into the glory of God at the end of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4 in these beautiful verses. Think of this verse Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. He says, it is the God, and it's tied to light here. He says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's creation, right? As he created the light. He says, who has shone in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement that is. There is so much packed into every word and every phrase of that verse. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I can hardly wait to look on the face of Jesus Christ to see him. And then he says, backing up to 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says this, and so he's I've gone ahead of where he was, and I come back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, and he's referring to Moses there in the context, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. Do you know what it says? You know what it says, right? We are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what Paul's saying there, I think what's being expressed there by Paul through the Holy Spirit is that there's these little glimpses of glory that God gives us along the way in our life, and it's transforming us. One of those moments for you would have been the moment that you received Christ as Savior, and God was working in you in the Holy Spirit through His Word, through people sharing, maybe literally through creation itself, in all these different ways, God speaking to you in the circumstance of your life, just a little glory and a little glory and another glory and a little bit until the moment came that you could see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you responded to Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not come to Christ. You don't know Him as your Savior. And our heart would be and our desire would be that you would come to know Him and believe in Him. And our prayer is that God would speak to you through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, through His truth, through the circumstances of your life, even the hard circumstances of your life, that He would reveal Himself just a little bit, the glory and a little bit until you come to know Him. And even as we know Him, we grow in our walk with God, and God reveals things about Himself that we didn't understand before. And again, through the experiences of life and through the truth of God's Word, the glory and the glory is transforming us gradually. It is happening even now. In Acts chapter 7, going back to Acts chapter 7, where we left off in our reading, we have Stephen, and he has this incredible glimpse into literally heaven itself. And this is the present heaven. This is the Jesus risen and Jesus ascended heaven now that Stephen is literally going to get to see. And I read this verse. Let me read it again. He, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. And what does it say? He saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as these people are holding these massive stones in their hand, ready to pummel Him to death, think of that, think of that. Last week we talked about a glimpse of heaven in the worst possible circumstance, a man crucified on a cross, Jesus speaking of paradise, of Him being with Him in paradise. Think of Stephen now. You talk about a bad situation to be in. And he knows he's going to die, I'm sure. In that moment, just before he dies, perhaps even before those stones land on him, or maybe while those stones are landing on him, at that moment, he looks up and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And he says to these people that are literally murdering him with stones, think about that. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be stoned to death the life slowly pounded out of you. And what does he say to them? He says, look, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He had a glimpse of heaven and the glory of God. And it's so beautiful, brothers and sisters, in the moment of his death, God gives him that glimpse of heaven to give him courage, to give him strength, to give him hope, even in the moment of his death, to give him peace. He got to see the glory of God. I'm convinced we've got into this a little bit in the series. I may have mentioned this before. If I'm repeating myself, forgive me, but I'm convinced when we pass from this life to the next, at some moment, wherever that moment is, in that transition, and maybe it's even before the life goes out of the body here, for some, for Stephen it was, some of you have witnessed this on the deathbed of those that you love, who know Christ, that they see, even before they pass, they see the glory of heaven, the glory of God. I've heard stories even last week of one dying and literally looking ahead and reaching out to something, someone, that they could see. I've heard stories of believers dying and raising their hands right before their death. To what? To something that they are seeing in that moment, eyes wide open. And it's not the experience of every believer to have that, but for some it is. But at that point, whenever we pass from this life to the next, we will see the glory of God. Imagine what it will be like to enter the presence of the Lord, to see his glory, to look on the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when you see that in the New Testament elsewhere, it is something that fills the person that sees it with dread and fear. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was one of our glimpses of heaven way back. When they saw Jesus in his glory, they fell down in fear. And you remember at the end when Jesus, the glory is covered again, and Jesus comes and he lays his hand on them and he says, don't be afraid. Similar thing with John, right? In Revelation chapter 1, in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, on Patmos, and he sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus Christ revealed in his glory, and he falls down as if he's dead. He's overwhelmed, terrified by the glory of God. And the same thing, the Lord Jesus reaches out and touches him. Do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters in heaven, I don't think we're going to be afraid. I'm convinced we will not be afraid when we look on the glory of God. It will be the most exhilarating experience, and the light of God and the peace of God and the comfort of God and the love of God and the joy of God will fill our hearts. The fullness of joy of Psalm 16:11 will fill us as we look on the face of our Savior and our God. We will see the glory of God. Secondly, we will be glorified. That is incredible. Not only are we going to look on the glory of God, but the scripture says over and over, we are going to be glorified. We will be able to handle the glory of God. We couldn't handle it in these bodies now. If we saw him, we would die without his hand preserving us. But there's a day coming when we will be there, whether it is in spirit form when the believer dies now and goes into the presence of God, or eventually those resurrected bodies after the rapture, and we stand in the presence of God, that we will be able to handle it in heaven. And John, who saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, says in 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, he says, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is the moment of the absolute, total, and complete transformation of the believer in Christ. We are being transformed little by little now by the Holy Spirit, glory to glory, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But there's a day coming when that transformation will be total and complete, and the trace of sin and all of the things of this life will pass away in that moment, and we will be like him. We will be like him. There are days that I just long to be free of the things that you struggle with, and whether it's struggles with sin or past failures or whatever it might be. And we know that it's been paid for at the cross, and we're going to think about that in a few minutes as we remember the Lord. We understand that, but boy, it's still there. It clings to us, but there's a day coming we're going to be free of all of that. And we're going to be like Him. Doesn't mean we're going to become God. That's not what it's saying, that we're not going to be equal to God, but we will be like Him. And it is our destiny, brothers and sisters, to be glorified in the presence of God. Just think of these verses. Let me just read them for you quickly. Romans 8:30, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Colossians 1:27, "God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Isn't that amazing? That's our destiny. To see Him in His glory and then to be glorified, to become like Him. So when we're there and all that happens and that transformation is complete and we're in His presence, all we're going to do forever and forever and forever is stare at Jesus, right? And sing and play our harps and float around on clouds. It is crazy the stereotypes that people have of heaven. And it's something maybe you don't think a lot about until someone that you love so dearly goes there and you start to think, what is it really like? What is it really like? What are they experiencing? And those stereotypes of heaven over the years in camp ministry, so many times talking to kids at Graphite or at Galilee or wherever it was and talking to these kids, you get talking about heaven and inevitably, there's always going to be one of the kids in those little discussion groups that says something like this, "Won't we be bored in heaven?" Because all they can think about is like just sitting there and whatever that, you know, what they're not maybe thinking clouds and harps, but it's just like we're going to be, you talk about being there forever and forever, and it's like for a kid that just seems horribly boring. How is it going to be like that? And of course, you interact, I'm sure, with adults who say things like, and they have no idea what they're saying. "Well, there's going to be no fun in heaven. I'd rather be in hell." They have no idea. Not a clue if you've heard that in conversations with people. And the very opposite thing. And it, even as Christians, way back in the series, I read a story that, the book about Randy Alcorn's book on heaven about a woman who was afraid to go to heaven, a believer in Christ, because of the relationships that would be lost. And so even as Christians, we have these misconceptions about heaven. Or we think of it as some long church service, right? Like an Easter conference that will go on forever and forever and forever. And that's all we're going to be doing in heaven. And it's so not biblical. When you read about the things about heaven, we will worship God. Absolutely, yes. Think of Revelation 5. And in that incredible scene in Revelation 5, what is one of the things that we will sing and proclaim in heaven as we worship the Lamb in the center? That He has made us what? Kings and priests to our God. And we shall, what does it say? Reign on the earth. So what does that mean? We're going to rule as kings in this world. I don't know what that's going to look like. We are going to serve as priests. Think of service. Think of working. Work. We're going to work in heaven. You're like, what? Are you going to work in heaven? Understand, work was before the fall. Adam and Eve were made to till the ground in that garden. It was God's design from the beginning that mankind would work. We will work somehow, and we're going to love the work. It's not going to be a dread. The curse changed the element of work, and it will be reversed in heaven, and we will work and serve. For me, it's like if I do something, I split wood and I pile it or whatever, I get the grass cut, I feel so good doing that. I don't know about you, but it feels good to work. And heaven is going to be the fulfillment of that. Heaven is a city. We talked about that last week. Think about the activity that's going to be going on in that city. I don't know what it's going to be like. But Revelation 21 and 22 talks about the nations of the world coming into that city and the kings of the nations. And so there's going to be business and commerce of some sort going on in the new heaven and the new earth. It is a house, the Father's house. Think of the joy of family in heaven and those experiences. And then there's paradise, as we talked about last week. And just expand your mind in the picture of paradise, not some little backyard garden, but something like with forests and a vastness and the beauty of it all. Imagine what that will be like. It's going to be so much more than a long, boring church service. I promise you that. Will there be music in heaven? There's got to be music in heaven, right? Has to be. Will there be arts in heaven? You would think so, right? The God who's the creator who created us to be creative, you would have to think so. What is it going to be like to be able to travel through the galaxies that God has created? The imagination can go wild, but one thing I can absolutely assure you, that in heaven we will not be bored. Boredom will not exist in that place. Mark Buchanan, in his book, Things Unseen, some of you might have read that book, he says, and I'm just clipping out a segment of a chapter, he says, we won't be bored in heaven because it's the one place where both impulses to go beyond and to go home are perfectly joined and totally satisfied. It's the one place where we're constantly discovering, where everything is always fresh, and the possessing of a thing is as good as the pursuing of it. And yet where we are fully at home, where everything is as it ought to be, and where we find undiminished that mysterious something we never found down here. And the lifelong melancholy that hangs on us, this wishing that we were someone else or somewhere else, will vanish. And our craving to go beyond is always and fully realized. Our yearning for home is once and for all fulfilled. And then he says this, the awe of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise meet and they kiss. I love that quote. Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. All things new. The final state of heaven. That word new means fresh and youthful in form or quality. It is the idea of something superior to the former, but I love that idea of the freshness and the newness of heaven. We're never going to get bored in heaven in the presence of God. I was thinking about that this week as we were driving along the roads, and you just see the grass just green and the trees budding and the greenness of that. And it literally does something to the soul, doesn't it? It certainly does for me. To see life coming back is a picture built into the seasons that God has made of resurrection and hope and change and newness that is to come. And heaven will be fresh and new all of the time. The newness and the freshness of that existence, never boring, never weary, never sad, never feeling like we're missing out, never longing for something else, always new, always fresh, always exciting, always joy, always peace, always learning the fullness of life itself. I go back to John 17, where we began reading this morning. In verse 24, this prayer, as Jesus prays that beautiful prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may what? Behold my glory which you have given me. What will it be like in that moment, brothers and sisters, when we look on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Will you be there? Will you be there? Do you know this morning that you will be in heaven the moment that you die? You will go into the presence of the Lord. You know, for some, that might sound arrogant, right? That we can assume and stand so dogmatically on the fact that we know when we die we're going to go to heaven. And I get it, that some would look at that and say, well, how can you say that? Like, who do you think you are? Let me tell you, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And my way to heaven is not in me. Believe me, it is not in me. I don't deserve to go there. My way to heaven is in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross and shed his blood to pay for my sin and was buried and rose from the dead. That's why I'm going to be in heaven, because I'm trusting in him. And my faith is in him. And many of you, most of you here this morning, have that same faith. And that's our confidence. It's not in us. It's in him. It's in Christ. It's in what he's done. It's in his work. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, come to him. Trust in him. Believe in him and what he has done for you. And the day that God, when we get there, Jesus says, that they may behold my glory. I have not a lot of worship songs on my phone. My kids used to chirp me about that. Dad's long list of worship songs. I'm really selective about what I pick. I want it to be truthful, meaningful. And there are some incredible new worship music that's out there. But these days I rarely listen to it, because when I do, I usually start to cry. Music stirs the emotions like nothing else. And there is one song, many of you will know this song. I know a lot of you will know this song, by Phil Wickham, called Hymn of Heaven. I tried to listen to it this morning and I broke down in tears and I couldn't listen to it. But it's so beautiful. I can read the words. He says, "How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears." And I love this. He says, "And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith and with one voice." Imagine this, brothers and sisters. 1,000 generations sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with him who died and rose again. Holy is the Lord. Our Father, we are so humbled by your grace and your love and your mercy that you would give your only Son for us. We think of that cross, what was accomplished there. We think of the grave, the tomb, but we think of a Savior who came out of that tomb. It is risen, and that's our hope. It is in him. It is in Christ. And for those of us that know Christ as Savior, to know that the moment we die, we will be in your presence, in the beauty, in the community of heaven, and to be able to see the glory of God, to look on the face of Jesus Christ. We long for that day. As Phil Wickham says, "How I long to breathe the air of heaven." Someday that will be our reality. Father, for those who might be here, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, again, I pray for your Holy Spirit, in whatever way, through from glory to glory, in some way reveal yourself to them, that they would see the light and the love of God in Jesus Christ and believe in him. Thank you again for our dear mothers. Thank you for your incredible love and grace. And I pray for your blessing on the remainder of our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.